All right, Revelation chapter 12, but keep a marker there. Maybe put an extra piece of paper there or the ribbon of your Bible. And look with me at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15, why don't you read it out with me, out loud with me. Genesis 3:15, are you ready? "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Let's pray. Lord, we need your help tonight. Many of us have come tired with a busy week behind us and a busy week ahead of us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say only what needs to be said. I pray that you'd help me to speak your word. And I pray that as I put effort in to be sensitive to your spirit, I pray that each person here would put effort in to listen. Lord, that you'd give us the strength that we need to pay attention, because, Lord, we know that you have something for us tonight. We're opening the Bible, and what a privilege it is to hold a Bible, a copy of your scriptures in our hands. Help us to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Help us to be filled tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. I'm going to move quickly. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. Boy, that's kind of a strange verse to just pull out. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few different verses around it tonight, and then we'll end up in the book of Revelation. But again, we're seeing Jesus all throughout the Scripture. Last week, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures." Do you remember that? He said it in the book of John, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He said, regarding Moses, he says, "Had you believed Moses and his writings, you would have believed me," because he says Moses wrote of who? Of me, Jesus says. And so here we are in the first book of Moses, the book of Genesis. And Genesis 3:15, you'll notice in your notes, has a big theological word that people like to refer to this little passage of Scripture. And we're going to unpack that tonight. But do you see that theological word there in your notes, right in the very first thing for introduction? How many of you think we can try to say that together tonight? All right, we're going to try it and see how we do. Everybody see the word in bold there after Genesis? Anybody a little scared at that word? Here we go. Ready? One. Are you ready? One, two, three, proto-evangelium, or jellium, whatever you want to say, proto-evangelium. Now, that's not really important, but you might have come across that someday, so I thought I would throw it out there for you. Proto meaning what? First. Proto meaning first, and evangelium referring to the evangel, which is also likened unto our word evangelism, and the most common word we think of with evangel, how it's translated is as the what? The gospel, the good news. So theologians look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and what I put in the blank here for you, it is the first gospel announcement. Right here at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, we see the very first time that the good news is put forth, that it's proclaimed. And you'd say, "Boy, Ethan, I just read Genesis chapter 3:15, verse 15 of chapter 3 with you, and I didn't see a whole lot of gospel in there." Well, let's look at it again. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's gospel in there, and by the end of the message tonight, you're going to see it, and you're not going to have to take my word for it, but the Bible's going to lay it out clearly for us. Sound good? Sound like a mission to go on with me tonight? All right, I'm doing my best. I know you're tired. Here we go. I want to begin by saying, when we think of the gospel, we think of what three things? We think of the, come on now, you got it? We think of the death, and we think of the burial, and we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's understand something, and I think we know this tonight. There's more to the gospel than that. There's a backstory, if you will. And I want you to notice the little infographic that's on your handout. It's going to be on the screen right now as well. I want to talk about the big story behind the gospel. How do we understand the Bible? How do we understand what God has revealed to us? Now, Bible teachers over the years have come up with four simple words to help us understand the big story. Some people call it the meta-narrative, the grand narrative behind the whole Bible, behind the whole message of salvation. And that's to think of human history in four terms, four stages, if you will. The first stage being what? You can do a little better. The first stage being creation. The second stage being fall. The third stage being redemption. And the fourth stage being restoration. It's a great thing to teach your kids or to help understand the whole story of the Bible. If you have a friend that says, well, what is the Bible all about? There's a lot there. Say, well, you can think of it four simple ways. You can think of it in these stages: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That tells pretty much the whole story of the Bible there, doesn't it? Would you agree with me? If you know your Bible, it does. We're going to talk about that tonight. Think with me at the first stage. What is the first stage? It's creation. Could you imagine creation with me just for a second? Can you imagine walking into the Garden of Eden? Can you imagine a perfect world? No. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is, what's it say? Pleasant to the sight. And what? Good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And he describes these four rivers. Verse number 15 now. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest what? Freely. You don't have to worry about any poisonous plants. You don't have to worry about any bacteria. You don't have to wash the apples. You don't have to worry about bugs and diseases getting in there. You can eat anything, it's good. Except there is one, God says, that you may not eat of, and that is of the tree in verse 17 of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What is death? This is the Garden of Eden. There's never been a fish floating in the top of the fishbowl. There's never been a bug that's been crushed and destroyed. They've never experienced death in even the smallest, littlest way. I want you to imagine with me the very best day that you can imagine outside. You remember that? I mean, it's like the perfect temperature. A friend of mine always says if it's a really nice day like that, he refers to it as it's no temperature outside. In other words, you step outside and it's perfect. You've experienced that every on a rare occasion. Think of the happiest times you've had with friends and family. Think of the best meals that you've ever had. Think of the times when you've just laughed your heartiest and felt so good. That's Eden. That's the garden of God. Think of those times you've been in prayer or you've been in church and God came and God spoke to you and you were in close communion with God. Think of those times with your children or with your spouse where you had a relationship that was so close and so those moments. Do we all have moments like that we can look to in life? Do we? We do. Now take that moment, those moments, and that's all there is. It's perfection. It's enjoyment. It's pleasure. You see, it's a perfect world in Eden. There are perfect relationships. The Bible says in verse number 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help that was meet for him or suitable for him. So the Lord, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her. This is the first wedding. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam looks at Eve, and Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Do you remember your wedding day? In Eden, every day's honeymoon. Every day's wedding day. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not what? Because there was nothing to be ashamed of. You see, a perfect world, perfect relationships one with another, and perfect communion with God. So there was not a single thing in the back of their mind. A friend of mine, we were talking just yesterday about the past. And some of us, or some maybe that have a sinful past that God has saved you from, well, that's a blessing, isn't it, that he saved us? But often, the best thing to do is forget those things which are behind and press on. Because you know every now and then that guilt may come back in the back of your mind, but not in Eden, not in the garden of God. Because our relationship with Christ and with God is perfect in Eden. But things change very quickly, don't they? Things change quickly and drastically because, you see, the next thing that happens in Genesis chapter 3 is verse number 1. Now introduce onto the scene of the story the third or the fourth character. We have God, we have Adam, we have Eve. And now the fourth character in our drama here this evening is the serpent. The slithery, slimy, subtle serpent. In fact, more subtle, the Bible says, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There's two steps to the fall. And these are the two steps that continue to plague mankind to this very day. Number one is deceit. Deceit. You could say doubt leads to this deceit, but it's the serpent coming to Eve and planting that small seed of doubt in her mind. And he says what? When you've heard this preached on many times, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Die. Well, that's something that's not been experienced yet. Verse 40. And the serpent said unto the woman, ah! Ye shall not surely die. And she's taken back by his confidence and by the bold assertion that he makes to very boldly and arrogantly and proudly directly defy the very word of God. Is that not what he did right there in one quick step? Eve said, if we eat of that tree, we will surely die. And the devil pipes right in and says, ye shall not surely die. And he begins to work his deceit and his trickery. But deceit is not enough. Doubt is not enough. But when it's combined with desire, it becomes deadly. Deceit plus desire will result in her death. Look at verse number 5. The devil continues, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye, Eve, ye shall be as gods. And you'll know good and evil. You've been missing out all this time in the garden. And in the day you eat of that tree, you'll know good and evil. And you will be like God. Because it was just a few we don't know how long. Just a little while earlier, the devil himself had that same desire, did he not? And he said, I will ascend. He said, I will be like the Most High God. And what did he do? He deceived himself and he fell into his own desire to be like God. And the very same temptation, the very same steps that took place in Lucifer's heart took place in the heart of Eve in that moment. Just that small inkling of a thought came into Eve's mind, and she thought, perhaps God doesn't have my best interest in mind. Perhaps all of the things that I've come to believe are not true. And she gave that bit of doubt and that bit of deceit just enough time for it to work and to create a desire in her heart, and her desire was to be like God. And friend, that's what we're all plagued with to this very day. I would be like God. When we turn our faces from the Scriptures, when we disobey the Word of God, when we seek after our own desires, what we actually say is, God, I know best. I belong on the throne. Deceit and desire resulted in her death. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she what? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and what? Gave also. What a kind deed. Sharing, right? Misery loves company. I think it's interesting, and I'm not going to make a big point about this, but I find it interesting that it again, maybe I'm reading too much into this, but nothing changes until after she gives it to her husband. I don't know if there's any significance to that or not. But she eats it, then he eats of it. Verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were what? Opened. Not in a good way. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? You see, the curse is the new reality. You remember our imagination just a few minutes ago? You remember where we were in that perfect world, in that perfect environment? Now, reality is curse. What do we think of when we hear the word curse? Someone help me. Just give me words. Just curse. Diseased. Marred. Abandoned. Alone. Forsaken. Forgotten. Death. And for 6,000 plus years, the reality of this earth has been curse. Curse. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto the woman, verse 13, What is this that thou hast done? What have you done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It was a mistake. He tricked me. He only tricked her with her own desire. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 14, we're going to see a cursed snake. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Not only will all of the cattle on the earth have a curse, serpent, you will have a worse curse. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. All the days of thy life. And to this very day, when you see a snake slither on his belly between the rocks, under the trees, into the water, when you see that snake slither, you can go back in your mind to this place in a real garden, in a real place in human history, where God said, "Serpent, you are cursed." Verse number 16, there's a cursed woman. Unto the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Multiply thy what? Sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. One of the greatest joys. And we believe he had told them to be fruitful and to multiply. So we believe that even if the fall had never taken place, Adam and Eve as husband and wife would have procreated and filled the earth with people close to God. So it was all part of God's wonderful plan. And to this very day, the having of a child is probably the one of the highlights of human existence, and no greater miracle than the bringing of new life into the world. But every woman in here can attest to the curse that comes with it. A constant reminder that we live in a cursed world. We're under condemnation. Not only that, but thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17, a cursed man. And unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Adam, you're going to live, you're going to toil, you're going to labor, it's going to be difficult, you're going to sweat. Not only that, but the earth is going to be cursed under your very feet. And then when it all ends, you are just going to go back to the dust from which you came. And death enters the world. The curse is the new reality. But there's a prophecy. There's a promise. Now, don't miss this. There's a promise packed into this passage of Scripture. And it's in verse 15. We skipped over it. In the middle of God pronouncing the curse on the serpent, we see the verse that we began with tonight. And I will put enmity, Satan, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here is the promise of redemption, the third stage in our in the big story of God's saving plan, creation, fall, and redemption. The very first hint, the very first allusion at the redemption that is to come, that somehow God is still going to make right this big mess that's been created. Somehow God is going to intervene in humanity, and he's going to make all things right. And we see in this passage, look again at verse 15, enmity between thee and the what? The woman. Between who and the woman? The who? Okay, the serpent and the woman. But not only between the serpent and the woman, but the offspring. What's the Bible word there for offspring? The seed. Between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there would be a constant struggle. There would be a constant battle. Can you imagine? How many of you like snakes? Some people do. Okay, boy, all boys, all right? I hate, you're in the minority. You're weird. There's something wrong with you, but that's okay. We'll talk about that later. Snakes. Snakes, I hate snakes. If I'm near, I keep my feet as far away from snakes as I possibly can. The best snake in the world is a... Amen. Now, I'm sorry if you like snakes. And listen, there's the biggest thing in this passage is a spiritual point that's being made. Serpents themselves are part of God's creation. I understand they should be studied and there's beauty in them. But you know what I mean. I hate snakes. They're nasty, gross, evil, disgusting, better dead than anything. And so here's this imagery of a snake doing what? Yeah, where? What's the imagery? He's doing what? Look at the verse. Yeah, he's striking at the heel of a man. Striking, striking, striking. And every now and then he gets a hold. And he gets a hold. And he bites. And he bites. And he strikes. And over time, what happens to the heel of the man? It gets bruised. But the imagery continues with the snake biting at the heel of the seed of the woman. But at some point, that heel is going to rise up and do what? Bruise the head of that snake. Give it a good swift kick, a good swift stomp on the head. That's the picture here. So as we think about this, first of all, we've got to think, who is the seed of the serpent? And who is the seed of the woman? And what is this struggle, this back and forth biting and kicking? What is this struggle describing? First of all, the seed of the serpent is easily, first of all, Satan himself is characterized as a serpent. We'll see that when we conclude tonight. So who would be his seed? Who would be his offspring? Can you help me tonight? Anybody help me? Any ideas who his offspring would be? First of all, I've got it written there. So it would be the demonic hosts. You'll see this in a few minutes, but when Satan fell from heaven, who did he bring with him? One third of the heavenly host fell in the rebellion and were cast down. John in Revelation says that he saw a third of the stars fall from heaven with Satan. And so as you read the scriptures, you see over and over again, especially as you read the Gospels in the New Testament, you see God's people, you see Jesus Christ coming up against demonic forces. And what are those demonic forces doing? I tell you, they're biting at the heel of mankind. Are they not? They come, and when they've got a chance, they attack, and they plague people, and they trouble people. And we still deal with those demonic hosts to this very day. We may not see them. We may not see people foaming at the mouth, clearly demonically possessed and coming after us. But Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's speaking of a heavenly host. It's speaking of a warfare that's taking place in our very midst tonight. Do you realize that, folks? I mean, really, do you realize that? That there is the seed of Satan in our midst this evening? And I'm afraid I'm just like you. I come to church and I don't come ready for the battle. I mean, sometimes I do. You know what I mean, though? Do you know what I mean? I mean, I come and I'm not ready to do battle. I go out, and we talked a little bit in Sunday school today about family, and Pastor talked about being a godly man this morning. Listen, the seed of the serpent continues to attack, continues to strike, continues to come after us and go for our vulnerabilities. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Not only are the demonic hosts the seed of the serpent that's predicted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but also those who serve the kingdom of Satan are his children. Well, is that biblical? Sure is. Look at John 8:48-4 on your handout. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says to them, why don't you read it out loud, just that first little clause there. Ready? Ye are of your father, offspring, seed, from their father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. To this very day, there are men and there are women alive today who are the seed of Satan, who are out to oppose the gospel, who are the enemies of Christ. Paul said, beware of dogs, beware of the concision. He taught elsewhere to beware of those who would creep in as wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus himself said, he, as the good shepherd, he knows who his sheep are. And the hireling flees when the wolf comes, but the shepherd will stay. There are people that come against us, and they say things like Satan said in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because they're the children of their father, the father of lies. And they say, and Scripture says God created the heavens and the earth in how many days? 6 days, and the seventh he rested, you're right. And we say, this is what the Scripture says. And they say, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus arose bodily from the grave, and someday he's coming back. That's nonsense. And what do? They've got intellectual arguments behind them. They've got supposed science at times behind them. And all of the strength and courage and arrogance they can muster, they raise up that slimy serpent head and they strike. And they come after God's people. And they come after God's children. And constantly at the heel, biting and nipping and bruising. And unfortunately, often taking casualties. The seed of the serpent. But the Scripture tells us here that the seed of the serpent would be in constant struggle with who? In Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent is going to be in constant struggle with the seed of the woman, number two, the seed of the woman. Now, as we think about the seed of the woman, I think as you study the Bible, you could, generally speaking, collectively, think of the seed of the woman as mankind as a whole. I don't think that would necessarily be wrong, but it would be drastically and terribly incomplete. Because it's true that Satan is against mankind. But specifically, now I want you to get this. This is the key to the whole message right here. This is Christ promised in the Old Testament. Specifically, the seed of the woman speaks of Jesus Christ. Who does it speak of? His name is worthy, friend. Who does it speak of? Jesus Christ. It speaks of Jesus, the seed of the woman. Can I prove it to you? Sure can. And I'm not just going to use this verse, but here's a good verse to begin with. Galatians chapter 4 in your notes, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time was come. Wait a minute. What time? This time right up here. Remember? Remember the time? Creation. Fall. What time is that's full now? It's come to. Redemption time. Time to come and start the process of redemption to bring mankind back into relationship with the Father. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth who? His Son. Now don't miss this. His Son how? Made of a woman. Do you know what we call that? We call it the virgin birth. We call it the virgin birth. You know why the virgin birth is a crucial, essential Bible doctrine? Because it's the seed of the woman that's going to ultimately bruise the head of Satan. There's not a single person who lives who could say, I am purely, strictly the seed of a woman. In fact, typically in the Bible, seed is thought of as passing through who? The father. A man. The seed, in fact, I don't want to get explicit here, but literally, physiologically, anatomically speaking, in the sexual union that takes place between a man and a woman, literally, seed is what's referenced. And it comes from the man. And I don't think it's a coincidence that in Genesis chapter 3, the promise is planted that it's going to be the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, no earthly father. That makes him man and God simultaneously. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, redemption, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, number three, in a cosmic struggle. In a cosmic struggle. You see, what happens, friend, is 4,000 years after the book, after we read what took place in the book of Genesis, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. And the whole time he walked on this earth, Satan's demonic forces were working overtime to strike at him and to strike and to strike and to strike. And they finally thought that they struck the death blow on a place called Calvary, the place known as Golgotha. They thought finally, once and for all, the venomous bite of the snake has defeated the seed of the woman. Yet for the third day, when up from the grave victoriously he arose, and Jesus Christ, as the puny snake bites at his heels, as at his heel he raises his foot and deals the death blow to Satan himself. A cosmic struggle. Turn to Revelation now. This is where we're going to finish tonight. I told you Galatians wasn't the only verse we're going to use to see this. It all comes to fulfillment. It all comes to culmination at the very end of the ages. At the end of time, God brings this picture of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in battle. And the end is here in Revelation chapter 12. Now try not to get confused by the details in this and get the grand picture in the story. I think that happens a lot in the book of Revelation. People get sometimes focused on the details, but we need to step back and not miss the forest for the trees. Amen? So look with me at Revelation 12. John sees a vision. And there appeared a great wonder in the heaven. A great what? Now, John sees this. This is the end that he's seeing. A great wonder in heaven. A what? What's he see? After the wonder, he sees a woman. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, specifically, we continue here the imagery of the woman that we saw in Genesis. But this is not only figurative of Eve, but specifically, this woman is the nation of Israel. Remember the verse we read where it says that when the fullness of time was come, God would send forth his son made of a woman, right? In order for that fullness to come, he had to call a people. And that's what we're going to get to see in the coming weeks when we talk about Abraham. But he had to call a people. So now the woman is Israel. How do I know that? Well, look at the end of verse number 1 again. She was wearing a crown of what? 12 stars. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. So what is the picture? John sees the woman. And what's going on in this scene? He's just stepped into the delivery room. Has he not? He steps into the delivery room. And she's in travail. She's going through difficulty to bring forth a child. And she was pained to be delivered. Verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red, what? A great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. We're not going to worry about those details right now. It'll explain it if you stay with me here. Verse number 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That's the fall of Satan from heaven. You see that there? His tail, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, as he leaves heaven in defeat, as his tail swings, it brings down with him a third of God's angels in heaven. And where does he come? They were cast to the earth in the middle of verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Why was he standing there? What was he waiting for? I mean, listen, guys, if you're into stuff like Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit or all these adventure stories, it doesn't get much better than the imagery and the picture here in the book of Revelation. You've got the woman in travail bringing forth a son. You've got this evil-looking dragon just waiting there, ready to pounce on that sweet little newborn baby and devour that baby. And verse number 5, and she brought forth a what? A man-child. Who do you think that is? It's Jesus. How do I know? Well, he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And her child, before Satan could come, and before Satan could devour that little baby, the Bible says, and he was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's a picture. In all of those verses we just read, we saw Christ's ministry on earth. And we see at the very end, right when Satan thought he was going to be victorious, he was going to defeat the seed of the woman who was brought forth into the world, at that very moment, Jesus ascends in all of his glory to the Father. And verse number 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath the place prepared of God. I don't have time to unpack all of this. You can study that on your own. Verse number 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels, And that dragon in verse number 8, could you say this with me? And prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and his name is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Boy, isn't it amazing, the same imagery in Genesis, the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan in battle. Here it is, the end. Here's the end of the struggle. And who wins? Jesus Christ wins. The seed of the woman will be triumphant over Satan and his seed. And that brings about our redemption. And ultimately, don't miss this, it brings about a full and total restoration of everything. Skip over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The story comes to conclusion. Revelation 20 verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on who? The dragon, that old serpent which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and I love this part, and shut him up, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Verse number 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth. Now, there's a battle that takes place. And in verse number 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And all God's people shouted, amen. Amen. That's what happens. That's the back of the book. That's the seed of the woman triumphant, crushing the skull of that old serpent, the devil. You realize, friends, it's not just that we're forgiven from our sins, but somehow in all of this, God is going to restore everything. Every wrong is going to be righted. I don't know how it's going to work, but every suffering that you've endured is going to be rewarded. Every murder, every crime, every evil thing that's ever been done is going to be paid for, and it's going to be punished, and it's going to be cast in the lake of fire with Lucifer and with his angels, and they will abide the wrath of God forever and forever and forever. And verse number 1 of chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with who? With men. Do you remember where we began? Do you remember where we began in the garden? Imagine those days, those moments, those relationships, that communion with God. The story of humanity is that that's all coming back. We're not going to live in celestial floating clouds playing harps for all of eternity. There's a new heaven. And heaven's not going to be a faraway place. Heaven is going to come down to the new earth. There's going to be a new planet to enjoy, with new trees and new fruits and new vegetables and new animals and new relationships and completely new beginnings. In fact, verse number 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And the best part, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things what? new. And he said unto me, write, for the words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. Do you get that? As real as the past is the future. Christ says it's done. It's already completed. It's the reality, the new heaven and the new earth. All things made right, all things made new. Verse number 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me, and you can breathe easy now because there's no more chapters left in the whole Bible. Chapter 22, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the what? We're back to the beginning. The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A world where all nations come together. And verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel announcement. Enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. But the curse is going to be lifted, because the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. Let's pray.